In these dark and troubled times, Holy Family Studios is pleased to present these historical accounts, which give us hope in the Blessed Virgin Mary's powerful assistance and consolation from her never-failing maternal love. These stories, all miraculous and all true, are but a tiny sampling of the countless proofs of our Heavenly Mother's desire and ability to protect and comfort those who call upon her for help. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the human race, in His divine and infinite generosity, has given humanity three precious gifts. He has given us Himself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. He gave the world His bride, the Roman Catholic Church, and placed within her all the divine and unchanging truths, as well as all the life-giving sacraments that anyone needs to save their soul when they die. And finally, He has given us His own beloved Mother, the Virgin Mary, whom all generations shall call blessed. It is not possible for God to create anything more perfect than His own Immaculate Mother, pure and unstained, and filled with every grace. He gave her to us, a real human mother, to help guide us to her divine Son and to assist us in all our needs. But these are gifts, and God offers them to all freely. We can accept them, or we can reject them. It is our choice. Listen then to these true stories of those who chose, by God's grace, to call upon Mary in their time of need.
The Battle for New Orleans. The women had been arriving all day. As evening approached, their anxiety increased. They were mothers, wives, sisters, and daughters, all now huddled together before an unfamiliar image of Our Lady and her Son. They gathered in the relatively new chapel of an Ursuline convent staffed by foreign nuns. These females, united only by their doubts, uncertainties, and fears, poured out plaintive, even desperate, pleas at the foot of the statue amid many tears and moans.
Mommy, I'm scared.
There, there. Come in, dear child. There is still plenty of room.
God bless you, sister.
I'm not Catholic, but my Jacob is out there waiting to fight. He's only a farmer, and now I'm all alone.
You are most welcome here.
Sister, what will happen to us?
We must pray with great hope to the Mother of our Savior.
Their sons, husbands, brothers, and fathers were average common men. Fishermen, farmers, riverboatmen, merchants, and frontiersmen. All ordinary men who had been called by providential fate to an extraordinary task. They had been called to defend and protect the city of New Orleans from a large, well-trained, superbly equipped British army. The British, encouraged by their recent victory over Napoleon's forces, had turned their attentions to the United States. First, they raided its capital, Washington, D.C. They set fire to the White House and attacked Fort McHenry in Baltimore, Maryland. Now, their plan was to conquer the central portion of the U.S. by attacking Louisiana. To accomplish this end, the British sent the elite of their army and navy, no strangers to victory at the point of a sword or the barrel of a gun. In December of 1814, the invasion force arrived 9 miles below the city of New Orleans. Throughout the month, skirmishes were held to to test the best possible attack route and to discover the city's defenses. By January, the English had determined that there were only 6,000 men available to protect New Orleans, and these men were not professional soldiers. What match would this American rabble be for the 20,000 British militia, well educated in military victory on so many bloody battlefields of glory? The British felt that the battle for New Orleans would hardly require more than a brief tactical exercise. Word of their impending doom quickly spread throughout the city, while General Andrew Jackson, later to be elected President of the United States, hurriedly planned his desperate defense. He sent his personal messenger to the Ursuline Convent in New Orleans to request prayers for their success.
General Jackson urgently requests the most fervent prayers of your community in our present dire need.
The evening of January 7th came, along with the news that the British were about to attack. So now, the women of the city were gathered together in this Ursuline chapel before the statue of Our Lady of Prompt Succor. They prayed throughout the night. At dawn, the cannon fire could be heard coming from the nearby Chalmette plantation. As the reality of the war crashed in about them, terror intensified their supplications, which became even more fervent. They all feared the worst. But by a special grace obtained for them by the Mother of God, they continued to hope for the impossible. That morning, in the midst of Holy Mass, a courier suddenly rushed into the chapel.
What's that?
He quickly drew all attention to himself, as the women's dread feared the news which he carried. Clinging to their hearts, though, remained a hope in their prayers to their mother and queen. The courier stopped abruptly in the center of the chapel and loudly blurted out the startling news.
We've won! We've won! It's already over! Thanks be to God, we have won!
The British had been quickly and completely defeated. A Te Deum was immediately intoned amid a joyous litany of grateful tears and jubilant cries. The details of the victory were stunning beyond belief. The British had suffered extraordinary casualties. One British writer commented, "They fell like blades of grass beneath the scythe." Even more miraculous, the American forces suffered precious few injuries. The British withdrew and made no further attempts to take the city. Mary had obtained the impossible victory over a very large, coordinated, well-equipped, and seemingly invincible enemy, with merely a small band of weak, untrained, ill-equipped defenders. Everyone had hoped against hope to somehow escape death and destruction. But no one was prepared for the miraculous victory Our Lady had planned in response to their confident prayers. General Jackson himself admitted that his victory was completely due to divine intervention, and he himself went in person, together with his staff, to thank the sisters of the Ursuline Convent and Our Lady of Prompt Succor.
I know it was God who defeated the British, and that it was the prayers offered to heaven from your chapel that obtained this stunning victory.
The Water Pump.
The following story first appeared in a German publication after World War II.
My battalion was a member of the Irene Brigade. We were military personnel that had escaped from the Netherlands as the Germans were invading. Organized in England, we had been sent back to the Netherlands to help recapture our homeland. We had begun our advance, and the Germans were retreating. After we passed Eindhoven, our trucks and tanks went through Uden. In the evening, we encamped on an old farm near Nijmegen. Behind the farmhouse, there was an old wooden pump surrounded by bricks. This offered a fine opportunity for a soldier to wash away the sweat and dust of hours of fighting. You can well imagine that we made good use of this opportunity. I was one of the group, and so I tossed my jacket on the ground and hung my brown scapular on the pump while I washed. An hour later, we received orders to proceed about a mile and a half further and to occupy an abandoned trench there. We were looking forward to being able to get a peaceful night's sleep. I was about to lie down and was unbuttoning my collar when, to my horror, I realized that I no longer had my brown scapular. It had been a gift from my mother. I had had it with me all during the war, and now that we were approaching the lion's den, was I to be deprived of it? But to leave and go fetch it was unthinkable. So I tried to forget about it and go to sleep. I pitched and tossed from my left side to my right, but I couldn't get to sleep. All around me, my buddies were sleeping like logs, even though, from time to time, shells fell dangerously close. Finally, I was overcome by the desire to get my scapular back, and I crept out among my sleeping companions. It wasn't so easy to get past the sentry, but I managed to do it and ran back the way we had come. It was pitch dark, but nevertheless, I was fortunate. For in only a short time, I was back on the farm and at the pump. My hands carefully searched all over the pump, but the scapular was gone. I was just about to strike a match to provide a little light when there was the sound of a dreadful explosion. What was I to do? Was that the sign of an enemy attack? As fast as I could, I ran back to our trench. My buddies were probably under attack, and I wanted to get back and help them. I was not prepared for what I found when I got there. Near the trench, I saw the engineers busily at work, hurriedly removing piles of dirt and barbed wire. At the very spot where my companions had been sleeping, there yawned a gigantic shell hole. Before they had vacated this trench, the enemy had placed a time bomb in it. They had intended it to go off in the middle of the night when we would all be asleep. It had exploded during my absence. Nobody survived the explosion. If I had not set out to fetch my scapular, I would have been buried under that rubble, too. On the following morning, I went to the field kitchen and met a buddy there. He looked at me with astonishment.
I thought you were in that trench.
Shocked at seeing him alive, I exclaimed,
"And I thought you were buried there."
My friend continued,
"I was lying in the trench. But before I went to sleep, I went looking for you. But I couldn't find you. The corporal saw me hunting around and asked me what I wanted. I told him what I was doing there and said, 'Be sensible. Instead, go to that inn nearby. and get me a bottle of water. And while I was on this errand, the explosion occurred.
Well, I escaped by a hair's breadth too. But why on earth were you looking for me so late at night?
To give you this.
And then he handed me my brown scapular, which he had taken from the old pump the day before.
More powerful than the sun.
On August 6, 1945, an American bomber took off from Tinian in the Mariana Islands near Guam in the western Pacific, carrying within its bowels the first atomic bomb. Never before in the history of mankind had the forces of such destruction been placed in the hands of men. Japan was the destination, but bad weather, supposedly, forced the plane away from its primary targets. Large urban cities like Tokyo or military industrial centers would have made more sense to attack. In 1945, however, almost all the Catholics in Japan lived in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. In fact, Nagasaki had been the scene of the first bloody persecutions against Catholics back in 1597. Two atom bombs were dropped by the United States, and both times, bad weather had forced the bombs to be dropped on these two unimportant cities instead, all but destroying the Catholic Church's presence in that country. At 8:15 a.m., the furies of hell were unleashed upon Hiroshima. Instantaneously, 500,000 people were killed, vaporized, erased from the face of the earth. Instantaneously, 500,000 people gone. The city was destroyed, buried in radioactive rubble, leaving behind nothing but death, agony, and sorrow. The devastation was stark and complete. Almost. Search parties were sent out to explore the wreckage and chronicle the totality and depth of the destruction, the likes of which had never before been witnessed by man. As they slowly approached the epicenter of the blast, they made a shocking discovery. One building alone stood untouched, while all else had been reduced to dust and debris. Just 8 blocks from the atomic bomb's deadly point of contact, the Jesuit Church of Our Lady's Assumption was still standing. But waiting for them inside the church was an even more startling discovery that defied the best explanations that the greatest scientific minds could conceive. The 4 Jesuit priests assigned to the church were still alive. When asked to explain how they survived such a destructive force, they simply replied that they strove to live as Our Lady of Fatima requested. This included praying the rosary and making other acts of reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Almighty God had sent His Most Holy Mother to Fatima, Portugal in 1917 with warnings for the world. God was fed up with the number and enormity of mankind's sins and was about to punish the world in ways more severe than ever before. He demanded that people stop offending him and his mother, and that reparation be made, especially for the sins and offenses against the Blessed Virgin Mary. Heaven's message was that the Mother of God was humanity's last chance for peace. God wanted His Mother loved and respected as she deserved. If enough people did not change their attitude and behavior towards the Queen of Heaven and Earth, or make the necessary reparation, then God would let the full force of His justice be felt. By 1939, the world had not sufficiently heeded the demands of God and the requests of His Mother. And so God permitted World War II as a punishment to humanity for its sins and its lack of penance and conversion. Pope Pius XII said in the early 1950s that the world then was far more evil than ever before in the entire history of mankind. He made a point of adding that it was even worse than at the time of the flood. And who does not recognize that the sins of the world in the early 1950s pale in comparison with those of today? How much longer will God wait for penance and conversion before He punishes us again? The devastating blast of the world's first atomic bomb was a literal and symbolic manifestation of the depth of God's anger and the swiftness of His justice. But God also keeps His word if we do what He demands of us. In the midst of the deadliest destructive power that man had ever unleashed up to that point in time, God protected a small band of Catholics who had been obedient to God's call. The energy of an atomic blast is similar to that of the sun. These Jesuit priests gratefully recognized the miraculous protection of their queen, who is more powerful than the sun. They immediately launched a rosary crusade begging Our Lady of Fatima to obtain peace for the world and for Japan. On August 15th, just 9 days later, on the Feast of the Assumption of Our Lady, the very name of the church that she had protected, that peace came.
Freedom's Weapon.
The following story was reported by the mainstream media. Ferdinand Marcos had risen to power in the Philippines in the mid-1960s. His rule was tragically marked by tyranny and corruption. After 20 years, the citizens, mostly comprised of devout Catholics, finally reached their limit. In early 1986, there had been a presidential election, which Marcos claimed to have won. But when overwhelming evidence clearly showed that he had used fraudulent means to alter the vote count, rebellion broke out. During a critical point in the civil war to oust President Marcos, government spies stumbled upon the actual location of the headquarters of the rebel forces. Immediately, well-armed tanks were sent to destroy their facilities and crush the rebellion. The movement of the troops was noticed in nearby villages as they drew closer to the rebel headquarters. Word of the imminent approach of the federal army traveled quickly to the rebel leaders. They realized, though, that the enemy was too close. They would not have enough time to break down their headquarters properly, preserve their equipment, and still make their escape. But they had to try. They had no other choice. A group of peasants assembled in the road that the tanks would have to use. Their goal was to delay the army's progress and permit the rebel leaders sufficient time to withdraw safely. But these poor, simple people had no weapons. Realizing their powerlessness, they knelt humbly in the muddy road and began to pray the Holy Rosary, imploring the Mother of God to help them. Soon the sounds of tanks could be heard approaching. The peasants bravely continued to kneel in the road, praying the rosary and blocking the army's path. The lead tanks roared to a halt within a few feet of the people. Almost immediately, the hatch of the lead tank burst open, and an agitated, irate tank commander ordered the peasants to get off the road at once.
We don't have time for this.
Otherwise, they would all be crushed beneath the treads of the tanks.
We'll plow you under. Fine.
He dropped back within the tank, slamming the hatch closed behind him. With heroic resolve, the peasants responded by chanting their prayers more loudly, fingering their beads more tightly, and holding their ground. Tense moments passed as the tanks came within inches of fulfilling their threat. Suddenly, inexplicably, the lead tanks backed off, turned around, and led the battalion of tanks back toward Manila. When the tank commanders returned to their home base, the military leaders were torn between astonishment and rage as they demanded an explanation for the extraordinary retreat. The explanation they were given, and this story was carried by major news media, including the Washington Post, was...
We ordered the peasants off the road, but could see they had no intention of moving. So we prepared to run over them, to mow them down. We began advancing and were just about to crush them under our tanks when I saw in the sky above them a young and beautiful lady. She commanded,
"These are my people. You may not harm them. Turn around now and go back."
Each of us saw it and heard the same thing. We did what we were told.
Soon thereafter, Marcos was deposed. Elections were held, and a very devout Catholic, Corazon Aquino, was elected as the new leader of the Philippines. Jesus gave all of us to his mother as he was dying on the cross. He invites us all to love and respect her as he himself does. It is our choice. Here in the Philippines, the Blessed Virgin came to the aid of her children, who had confidently fled to her maternal protection, implored her help, and sought her intercession.
Saved from the sea. In the late summer of 1845, the English ship, King of the Ocean, found itself in the middle of a wild hurricane. As wind and sea mercilessly lashed the ship, Mr. Fisher, a Protestant minister, together with his wife and children and some of the other passengers, struggled to the deck to beg God for mercy and forgiveness, as the end seemed at hand.
Come, quickly.
Children, stay close to us.
What's happening, Daddy?
Are we all going to die?
I don't know, my children. I don't know.
Among the crew was a young Irishman, John McAuliffe, a devout Catholic. On seeing the urgency of the situation, the youth quickly tore open his shirt and took off his brown scapular, confidently making the sign of the cross with it over the churning waves. John tossed it into the ocean. In an instant, the furious winds abated and the raging waters calmed. After a moment, only one more wave washed over the deck, bringing with it the boy's scapular, which came to rest at his feet. Unbeknownst to John, his life-saving confidence in the Mother of God's protection did not go completely unnoticed. Mr. Fisher's attention had been riveted on the sailors' actions and the miraculous effect they had produced.
Young man, I watched you. You threw something into the waves, and the sea immediately became calm. How did you work this great miracle that saved all of our lives?
Oh, this? It's my brown scapular. I threw it in the water and called on the Blessed Virgin to help us.
I don't understand.
Upon questioning the young man further, they were told all about the Blessed Virgin Mary and her brown scapular. They learned of all the wonderful promises of protection and even salvation that the Mother of God has attached to the faithful wearing of her scapular. Mr. Fisher and his family were deeply impressed by the real-life miracle they had witnessed. They thanked John fervently for saving their lives and sharing his faith. They were determined to enter the Catholic Church as soon as possible, so that they too could enjoy the same benefits in this life, and especially the next, for devoutly wearing Our Lady's brown scapular.
Robes of Glory.
This event was recorded by St. Robert Bellarmine, who lived in Italy from 1542 to 1621. He was an archbishop, a doctor of the church, and a great saint. It is a story about three ordinary girls who had an extraordinary experience which showed them and all of us the immeasurable value of praying Our Lady's Most Holy Rosary. It was an experience that changed their lives forever. One morning, three sisters set out from their house and made their way to the parish church. All were silent, their minds deep in thought. They were good girls who attempted to make frequent use of the holy sacraments of the Catholic Church. They tried to get to confession often, and such was their goal today. Each girl was praying for the grace and help she needed to know her sins, confess them well, and be truly sorry for them. As they stepped inside their parish church, they genuflected before Jesus Christ, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. Then they took their place in the line of people waiting to confess their sins to the priest. The line moved quickly, and before long, it was the eldest sister's turn.
Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 2 weeks ago.
When the time came for the priest to give her a penance, the priest hesitated for a moment, and then he spoke.
I have an inspiration for you and your two sisters. I would like all three of you to faithfully say the rosary every day for a whole year.
At first, the girl may have thought that, because their sins were so serious, he felt compelled to give them such a severe penance. But her worries were soon put to rest, for the confessor went on to say,
I want you to do this so that you girls, by the prayers of your rosaries, may make beautiful robes of glory for the Mother of God.
The girl's eyes began to shine at these words, beautiful robes of glory for their Blessed Mother, out of their rosaries.
Oh, Thank you, Father.
She thanked the priest with all her heart for such a wonderful opportunity to give God such honor and love by honoring and loving his own beloved mother, whom he himself has made the queen of heaven and earth. When all her sisters were done, they discussed the details of the priest's splendid plan. The eldest daughter took the lead in the discussion, while her two sisters responded with enthusiasm and promised to pray the rosary every day. Throughout the following year, though, their zeal began to fade, and it became increasingly more difficult to pray their daily rosary. It was not always easy to say it. Some days were extraordinarily busy, and making the time required a real effort. Other days, when they were tired or sick, they found it tedious to pray. And occasionally, they were also plagued by doubts. Was it really working?
The second joyful mystery is the visitation of Our Lady.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed.
The Father said that the holy angels will weave garments for the Mother of God from the rosaries that we say. We've said so many rosaries already. I wonder how beautiful the robe that I'm making is. Is it blue? Is it white? Do I get to choose? How does it all work? Can it really happen? Angels taking my thoughts and words and spinning them into threads, which are then woven into garments that Mary will actually wear? It all sounds quite fantastic when you think about it. I wonder. Well, Father says that praying is good for the soul anyway. And after all, this daily commitment is only for a year.
Did Our Lady really notice what they were trying to do?
When you're done feeding the chickens, we still need to sing our rosary.
I'll be right in.
Now, stop it. Stop fighting.
Now, come on. There's plenty for everyone.
It's gotten so late. Where did the day go? And we still have to say our rosary. I wonder if Our Lady even notices. Surely, the Blessed Virgin Mary must be too busy, or too important, or too far away to care that much about the simple rosaries of three very common and ordinary girls like us. Oh well, I know some good will come from this. And we did promise.
Would their robes be worthy enough for the Queen of all angels and saints?
Good night. Good night. Mm.
Good night.
Good night.
Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son.
We're halfway through the year. I wonder what our robes are looking like. I wonder if the Blessed Virgin Mary will like them. Surely, as the Queen of Heaven, her garments are far superior to anything that could be made on Earth. She certainly has much finer things to wear than anything that I could make for her by my prayers and desires. But what little I can give her, I will. Oh, my mother and my queen, I want to love you as much as God desires and you deserve.
Yes, at times it seemed that their desire to clothe Our Lady in beautiful robes, merely by praying their rosaries for that intention, was either too impossible or too absurd. And the worst part was that they wouldn't even know if it actually happened until they died. It's so hard to work for a goal you cannot see or hear or touch with your earthly senses. Nevertheless, they persevered in their daily rosary for an entire year. At the beginning of February, on the Feast of the Purification of Our Lady, the three sisters were gathered together alone in the evening. They had daily said the rosary for a whole year. Of course, they would continue to say it, but their goal had been reached. As the sisters sat together that night, they wondered what, if anything, had happened because of the rosaries they had said. Suddenly, a bright light filled the whole room. Startled, they quickly perceived that the light was coming from three beautiful women who had just entered, seemingly from nowhere. One of them surpassed the other two in beauty. The girls were given to understand that she was the Blessed Virgin Mary, accompanied by St. Catherine and St. Agnes. Mary was wearing beautiful robes. The words, "Hail Mary, full of grace," blazing in letters of gold, were woven throughout the garments. The three girls could hardly think. They were completely overwhelmed by their queen's visit. The Blessed Mother's loving eyes fell upon the eldest sister, and she gently approached her. The girl's eyes looked deep into Our Lady's, and a torrent of peace flowed into her heart as the Blessed Virgin Mary spoke.
I salute you, my daughter, because you have saluted me so often, so lovingly, and so beautifully. I want to thank you for these beautiful robes that you have made me.
Those robes? My rosaries?
The eldest sister was staring in wide-eyed astonishment. She could not believe what was happening. Standing right in front of her was the majestic Queen of Heaven, dressed in the most magnificent robes. They had been woven by angels, so to speak, from her rosaries. And now, the Mother of God, the most perfect creature God can make, was humbly thanking her for her prayers. St. Catherine then addressed the girl with tender sincerity.
Yes, thank you, my dear. Your love for Our Lady has increased our happiness too.
It has, but how?
St. Agnes, the young Roman martyr, explained,
"All of the goodness in heaven is shared by everyone there, although not equally. God rewards everyone according to the works they did during their temporal life. But when anyone on earth says, thinks, or does anything that increases the glory or beatitudes of someone in heaven, then everyone in heaven experiences some increase as well."
Yes, and your rosaries, offered as an act of honor and devotion to the Mother of God, have increased her happiness. Do you see?
Yes, I do.
Then, as unexpectedly as they had arrived, the three women vanished. The eldest sister's heart was elated. She was, among other things, extremely grateful for the wonderful blessing of seeing Our Lady's happiness now, before she died. Certainly, not everyone who practices such a holy devotion will receive such a visit. But God does permit a small number of people to experience what He wants the rest of us to accept on faith. In the next life, however, we will experience our reward, and it will be beyond anything we could have imagined. How the sisters talked. They had all seen the apparition, and above all, the glorious robes that Our Lady was wearing.
Can you believe it?
That was Our Lady. And Saints Catherine and Agnes. She was so beautiful
and so humble. Did you see how grateful she was for the robes?
Yes, but Why did she not thank us?
Well, those robes were not made by your rosaries.
What about our robes, then? Yours and mine.
Yes, we prayed too.
The elder sister merely shrugged her shoulders.
I don't know.
For she did not know.
Who expected this to happen?
Then she remembered how beautiful and happy Mary looked in the robes that she had woven for her. These thoughts filled the eldest girl with wonder at the gratitude and humility of God's most perfect and powerful creature. An hour passed, but was barely noticed by the sisters, still wrapped in the precious memory of the heavenly visit. Yet, even as they spoke, they felt again the presence of their queen. She had returned once more, still accompanied by Saints Catherine and Agnes. Her robes were different now, and not like the ones made by the eldest sister. Our Lady approached the second oldest, dressed in robes of green, without gold lettering, and which no longer gleamed. With gracious sincerity, Our Lady thanked the girl for the robes that she had made.
I greet you, my daughter, because you have greeted me so often. I want to thank you for these clothes that you have made me.
The second sister hesitated. She had seen Mary's robes before. Why were her sister's more magnificent than her own? Summoning her courage, she inquired,
My lady, why are my robes not as elegant and radiant as those of my sister?
Your sister made me more beautiful clothes because she has been saying her rosaries more fervently than you.
With that, as before, the ladies vanished. The girls had not expected this second visit, nor the change in Our Lady's dress. With eyes downcast, the second sister pondered Mary's message. The fervency with which she had said her rosaries had had an impact on the quality of her gifts. The girl knew that she was capable of praying better. She was honest and admitted to herself that she had obviously not given her best, since her robes were not as wonderful as her older sister's. But she had not prayed poorly, and her robes had a definite elegance and a type of beauty. Then, reflecting on the greeting and gratitude of her heavenly mother, a warm peace soon filled the girl's heart. By now, the sisters were expecting a third visit. The youngest girl eagerly awaited the Blessed Mother appearing in her robes, for she was obviously the only one left. And, consistent with her last visit, the Blessed Mother came after an hour had passed. The virgins once again escorted their queen as she made her way towards the youngest sister. The dazzling beauty of Mary was this time covered with tattered and dirty rags. Dressed in this appalling manner, she addressed the youngest girl.
My daughter, I want to thank you for these clothes that you have made me.
The girl's heart was instantly pierced with shame and remorse as the memory of her rosaries, rushed and distracted, flooded her mind.
Oh, my queen! How could I have dressed you so poorly? I beg you to forgive me. Please, grant me a little more time to make you truly beautiful robes by saying my rosary better.
Without a word of response, the Blessed Virgin vanished, accompanied by the two saints. As soon as she could, the heartbroken girl told her confessor everything. She described the two apparitions of Our Lady, dressed in the beautiful robes woven by her sister's rosaries. Overwhelmed with grief and humiliation, she then confessed the rags which she had given her queen. The good priest compassionately urged the youngest sister to say her rosaries for another year, and with true attention and sincere devotion. With tears in her eyes, the young girl promised that she would. What else could she do? Should she fall into despair and cry about her past impiety? Or should she hope in Our Lady's mercy and beg for another chance? With the help of her two dear sisters, she again prayed her rosary daily. The vivid memory of the horrible rags she had given her queen chased away all distractions. The good example and encouragement of her sisters enkindled her zeal. The second eldest also prayed the Most Holy Rosary with renewed and greater fervor. And so once more, although with deeper devotion and greater attention, the three girls completed another year. Once again, Our Lady appeared to them, this time dressed more magnificently than before. Saints Catherine and Agnes were even wearing crowns. Mary looked lovingly at all three of the sisters and said,
"My daughters, I have come to tell you that you have earned heaven at last, and you will all have the great joy of going there tomorrow."
Crying out their love and heartfelt thanks to their Blessed Mother, the girls watched the heavenly vision fade away. That very same night, all three became ill. They sent for their confessor, who brought them the last sacraments. With utmost gratitude, they thanked the dear priest. The beautiful robes for Our Lady had been his idea and accomplished with his encouragement. Now, God was so pleased with the love and respect that these girls had shown his own dear mother. He was sending her now, at any moment, to bring all three sisters to heaven. Life has many, many distractions, and it always will. We have to overcome them and set our priorities straight. We must ask ourselves if we are doing all that God is asking of us before we die. For die we will, and we want to be certain, like those three sisters, that we have followed God's will and earned our way to heaven. After the sisters had said their night prayers for the last time, the Blessed Mother appeared once more. She was escorted by a multitude of virgins who clothed the three girls in pure white gowns. Angels were there singing, "Come, spouses of Jesus Christ, receive the crowns which have been prepared for you for all eternity." The sisters then departed this life for the never-ending joys of heaven. And to this day, those three sisters are still up in heaven, enjoying the reward for their faithfulness in praying Our Lady's Most Holy Rosary. Let us ask them to help us say our rosaries well, so that we might please Almighty God and the Queen of heaven and earth as much as they did, and one day share the same reward.
A Deadly Dance.
St. John Vianney, the patron saint of all parish priests, was the pastor of a small, poor parish in Ars, France, from 1818 to 1859. Pilgrims came from far and wide to see this priest so renowned for his sanctity and insights into the hearts and souls of men. As more and more came to confess their sins to him, hoping for his extraordinary counsels, his days in the confessional grew longer and longer, until they were regularly 10 to 14 hours a day. Because of the high level of his holiness and spiritual gifts, his confessional was frequently the scene of extraordinary events. The following is one of many. One day, a young lady, while making her confession, was reminded by this holy priest of a dance she had attended, and that there was a very handsome young man who danced with many other girls, but not with her. The young lady admitted to this, adding,
"I was very hurt. I so wanted to dance with him. Every girl in that place was vying for his attention. I believe he danced with all of them, except me."
He's coming this way! He's coming this way!
Have you ever seen a man so handsome?
So charming! So...
He dances so divinely. Quiet, I'll hear you.
My dear.
Are you talking to me?
Is it possible that you would consent to give me the extraordinary pleasure of this dance?
Oh, I suppose so.
Why did he pick her?
So maybe I'll be next.
Whenever he came near, he always approached some other girl. I don't understand. What could he have seen in them that he did not see in me?
The curé sighed deeply and then remarked,
"You were hurt because this handsome, well-to-do young man had not danced with you. My dear, you should be so filled with the deepest gratitude toward the Mother of God, our dear Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, who has so wonderfully and miraculously protected you."
The startled young penitent stuttered.
"Why, whatever do you mean, Father?"
The holy priest responded.
"My dear child, that was a demon, appearing as a man. He danced with every girl whose soul was in a state of serious sin. She tried to lead her even further away from God. He kept away from you only because you alone were wearing the brown scapular of Our Lady."
Warning from the Abyss.
The thought of hell, the stark, terrible reality of hell, and how easy it is to go there, is all but forgotten today. However, like all truths, hell has not ceased to exist simply because we have ceased to believe in it. This story is told by Richard of St. Anne, a Franciscan who later died a martyr for the faith. In 1604, Richard was living in Brussels, Belgium, where the following incident took place. Two students living in the town had the habit of pursuing pleasures instead of their studies. Together, they filled many precious hours of their lives with the empty excesses that are all too common among college students. One typical evening, these two young men were indulging in their usual sins of drunkenness and impurity when one of them decided to head home.
"Hey, where are you going?"
"I'm done for tonight."
"We've hardly gotten started."
"I never could keep up with you."
"You're just an old woman."
"Right. I'll see you in class tomorrow."
It was late, and he was tired. He poured himself into bed, but before he could fall asleep, he remembered that he had not yet said his three Hail Marys in honor of the Blessed Virgin. Despite his wicked life, something deep within him clung to his nighttime habit of honoring Our Lady. This night, it was a difficult struggle, but he finally succeeded and then fell back into bed. A short time later, his deep sleep was shattered by a sudden thunderous noise at the door. Before he was fully awake, he was suddenly confronted by his sinful companion, who now appeared horribly disfigured and monstrous. Exhausted and filled with fear at the terrible spectacle before him, he stammered.
Who are you?
What? Don't you know me?
But how can it be you? What happened? You look like a devil.
I pit me. There is a hell, and I am damned. I left that wretched house tonight shortly after you. Almost immediately, some cursed devil took me by surprise and strangled me. Though my body lies still warm in the street, my soul has already been judged and condemned. Imprisoned in the eternal torments of hell forever! Moreover, this same fate is what you also deserve because of your sins. But the Holy Virgin has saved you from it. This time, thanks to your habit of honoring her each day with a few Hail Marys. It is she who obtained my appearance here. Happy are you if you know how to profit from what you have been shown.
As he hissed his final statement, the damned soul flung open his garment, revealing the flames and serpents that had already begun their endless, unceasing cycle of torments. And then the poor wretch vanished. The horror of what he had just witnessed, together with the terrifying reality of hell, which he had so narrowly avoided, overwhelmed the young man, who collapsed in tears on the floor. For the first time in his life, he truly prayed. Prayed with a deep and sincere gratitude to Our Lady for her protection. He had given her so much less than she deserved. And in return, she was giving him so much more. For the rest of the night, he remained in fervent prayer. At dawn, his prayer was gently interrupted by the sound of the distant bells from the Franciscan monastery nearby. At that moment, he felt deeply inspired to join the Franciscan order, to live a life of penance and make reparation for his many sins. He rushed to the monastery and begged to be admitted, but his attempt to enter was rejected because his immoral habits were infamous. At length, through tears, he recounted the incredible events of the preceding night and begged again to be received. So, two of the religious were immediately sent to verify his strange story. They were shocked to discover the blackened corpse of the miserable youth that had lost his soul. The Franciscans relented and permitted entrance to the penitent, who began at once to sincerely pursue a life of penance, a life which, in time, edified the entire community. The news of what had happened spread quickly throughout the surrounding areas. These nightmarish facts forced everyone to confront the reality of hell and how easy it is to go there. Many people were filled with more than enough soul-gripping fright to change their own lives as well and strive to save their souls. This event was, in fact, the very reason why Richard of St. Anne entered into religious life and sought to pursue a path of mortification and virtue. The sinful lifestyle of these two companions pales in comparison with the way most people live their lives today. Considering this, and realizing the awful and eternal consequences of such behavior, we should be filled with horror and grief. Our Lord Himself has gravely warned us, "How narrow is the gate, and how difficult is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there are that find it." What saved that sinful youth from his wicked destiny? A few simple prayers faithfully offered to God in honor of our Blessed Mother. This was enough for the Virgin Mary to obtain a reprieve and a second chance from the divine judgment against this sinful young man. She, who is all-powerful with God, was able to obtain for him all the help that he needed to flee from the world and its sinful ways. She was also able to secure the same life-saving graces for the many who heard of the reality of hell and believed. Does a stark re-examination of these gruesome facts still hold the power of conversion today? Our Lady is just as ready now as she was then to assist all those who will turn to her for help to change their lives and save their souls. Why not start today? Just three Hail Marys. The sacrifice of a few minutes a day may just lead to an unending eternity of happiness. We hope you have enjoyed these true, inspiring stories of the tender love and the powerful intercession of the Mother of God. The Blessed Virgin Mary is very powerful before God. She has obtained all that she has from Him, not merely because she was the natural Mother of God, but more importantly, because, as Jesus Himself testifies, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. The Blessed Virgin Mary never sinned, never even committed the slightest fault in any way offensive to Almighty God. As such, she, far more than any other creature, can obtain God's mercy and graces, even in the most difficult circumstances. She has obtained many privileges from God for those who call upon her aid. For those who devoutly wear her brown scapular, she has promised protection in times of danger, and even that those who die wearing it shall not suffer the fires of hell. The Holy Rosary is also a very powerful means of obtaining favors from the Mother of God. She has given 15 promises for those who faithfully recite the Rosary. Among them are promises to provide all the graces necessary at the time of our death so that we can reconcile ourselves to God and save our souls. Countless saints have said that the power, the Blessed Virgin Mary, has been given by God is more than the power given to all the holy angels and saints combined. The truth of this assertion is easily proven by the almost limitless number of true stories of her maternal protection for those who invoke it. So, like the people in the stories you have been listening to, call upon your Heavenly Mother. Implore her help and seek her intercession, and you will never be left alone.